as an adult, all your muscles have nerves that go to them to control them. So your brain sends electrical signals through your nerves, and each muscle has a nerve that goes to it, which fires electrons and makes the muscles contract. It's really amazing. I mean, the biomechanical engineering that goes on in your body. But when you're born, you have multiple nerve paths to those muscles. It's not just one, because you have several nerve paths to go to each muscle in your body. I don't know if you've ever noticed it, but babies, they don't have very good control over their bodies. I mean, I remember when Adelaide would hit herself with her own hand because she didn't know how to move her hands yet. Like, they just come out completely helpless. And compare it to the animals. You know, so many animals, they know how to walk within minutes of birth. I don't know, maybe you've seen horses or cows being born out on a farm or something like that. In a few minutes, they're up and walking. Or maybe you've seen baby animals on TV, like the monkeys, the chimpanzees that'll come out, and they're all of a sudden they're grasping onto their mother and holding on while mom's climbing trees. And you think, why are human babies so helpless? Or it's just amazing what animal newborns can do in comparison with the physical limitations of people when they're born. A kangaroo, a little baby kangaroo, it's almost like it's still a fetus, will be birthed and climb its way from its mother's womb up the mom's fur and into the pouch all by itself. And then while it's in the pouch, it'll finish developing until it's able to go out and hop around on its own. It's just amazing what some of these animals know how to do and how helpless that baby human beings are when they're born. We know how to suck and we know how to grasp things, but that's about it. Otherwise, we're basically helpless. We don't even have good motor control over our own arms and legs. We kind of flail and twist and hit ourselves. And, of course, as we grow, people can develop some amazing skills. As we grow and as we learn and as we develop our muscles, and, you know, some people become amazing athletes and do things on the, you know, on the football field or the basketball court that I could never do. I mean, there's people that do amazing things. Others might become great engineers or problem solvers. You know, they might not have the physical prowess, but they learn things that they can do, figure out with tools and do amazing things. But all of us, it's interesting to think about it, all those animals that run around within a few minutes of being born, all of us surpass those animals the moment we learn our first word. You know, the moment you comprehend a single word and are able to say it, daddy or mama, you've surpassed every other animal, every animal on the planet. And it's amazing how much we grow as we get older. I mean, not just physically. I mean, physically, it's amazing how much a human changes from the time that they're conceived and how fast they grow in size and development, and then when they're born and just how they shoot up from there. And even after we're born, we're still completely dependent on somebody else to take care of us. As much as we grow and develop, we're so dependent on somebody else to look over us, feed us, and change us. So one of the amazing things that happens in a newborn baby's body is that as you begin to move, as you begin to roll or crawl or drag yourself along, as you learn, as you move your arms and legs and fingers and tongue and, you know, all those things, those multiple nerve paths that go to those muscles are competing. They're in competition to see who can do the best. And the one that wins, that does the best job, that's the most efficient, that gets the muscle moving, that's the one that wins out. And the other ones kind of die off and fade away until you've got the best nerve to each muscle that you can have. And that's just one little tiny thing that happens in a person that as they're growing. It's just amazing that as you practice gripping things, as you practice, you know, that you don't even think about, as you practice touching your face or reaching out to touch your mom and dad, you know, as you practice moving your head or rolling or crawling, all those things make your body smarter. And your body, without even thinking about it, your body becomes in tune with your brain and telling it what to do and how to pick up objects, how to get from point A to point B. And that continues as you get older. Without even thinking, you learn so many things, how to talk, how to eat, how to feed yourself. The animal kingdom comes pre-programmed by God with instinctual behaviors. So animals know how to walk and hunt and build nests and amazing things that they become pre-programmed to do. I mean, some of the nest building that goes on in the animal kingdom that they just do instinctually, that nobody ever taught them how to do it. They just know how to how to dig their way out of the sand and find the ocean, or to build a nest that has the perfect humidity and the perfect temperature. Animals come pre-programmed with some amazing information. But you and I are born without all that pre-programmed information. We are born as learning machines. Our bodies are designed to learn and to grow and to develop, and our brains are designed to learn and to grow and to develop. And so the minds that we have, this image of God that we're given to be able to be creative, we're designed to have a creativity, to have a learning ability to grow and to master things and to figure things out and to solve problems. And so, the Bible talks about Jesus growing in stature and wisdom. That's what we're built to do. We're built to grow in stature and wisdom and to be just like Jesus. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but babies and children, as they continue, they have to continue to learn to walk in a body that never stops changing. I mean, every day they're a little bit taller or a little bit wider. I mean, babies, they're growing all the time, and they have to continue to learn to walk in a body that's never the same from day to day. And we do it without even thinking about it. I mean, not even a second thought. We just do it, and we adjust. I remember being somewhat klutzy in my teen years because I was growing so fast. Some of you guys maybe have done that. You start shooting up when you reach a certain age, and I would run into things that I used to be small enough to get around before, but I adjusted extremely quickly. And I also remember at that same age, as I'm growing super fast and kind of klutzy, if my parents knew some of the things that I did, they would have had heart attacks and died. The things that I climbed up on and jumped off of, and you've probably done it too, the dangerous situations that you put yourself into without even thinking. The things that you would jump off of onto something else, and you're like, oh, I can do that. That you probably today we'd all have second thoughts about some of the things that we used to do. But you've probably seen some of the amazing skills that the teenage gymnasts have in the Olympics. I mean, a lot of Olympic people are just young people. They're teenagers or just out of teenage, in their early 20s. It's just amazing some of the things they can do. Or the child musicians. You've seen some children who know how to play the piano that just blows me away. Or the guitars. I've seen groups of kids playing guitars, just, plucking out songs that I couldn't have even dreamed of doing myself. It's amazing the things that people can learn to do, the skills that we can develop. Or even the ability, probably all of us have seen this, the ability of young people to quickly surpass their parents in the skills in using a computer or an iPod, we've got the video arcade in the back that the kids are going, and cell phones, that kids know how to program a cell phone that you're like, how did you do that? Or the DVD player, how do I get this to work again? But we are built to learn and grow. And kids, I mean, we've come with this amazing design from God with the ability to just grow in amazing ways without even thinking about it. We just develop. And there's this great story in Acts chapter 2 about growth. And it's just so fun to see what's going on. Chapter 2 starts off telling us about how the believers were all gathered together and the Holy Spirit, like Jenna was talking about, came in like a powerful, mighty windstorm, like a tornado. I've heard people talk about when they've been in a tornado, and they say it sounds like a freight train blowing through. And that's the way the Holy Spirit comes in this room, like a mighty windstorm. And then the fire that lights on the heads of the Christians. And, I mean, it just must have been an amazing experience. Just to have been there and see it happening would have been amazing. Just to have watched what was going on and to heard the sounds and to see the fire. And then every one of them began speaking in foreign languages that they'd never learned before. All of a sudden, and it wasn't just we hear the people kind of blabbling in weird sounds in some churches these days. That's not what these guys were doing. These guys were speaking in tongues, in languages that the crowds around them who had come from nations all over the place could hear in their native tongue. And they're thinking, how do these people who are all here from Jerusalem, how do they know my language? They're not from my country. How do they know that? And so this was bona fide language that the foreigners who were in Jerusalem could hear in their tongues. And I won't read them, but in chapter 2, it lists 7 different regions, probably many of which had different tongues and different dialects within those regions. And everybody standing around could hear their own language being spoken by these believers who were telling about the wonderful things of God in all these languages. That must have been a wild experience to be there and to see that. And of course, there were the cynical unbelievers who heard what was going on and heard these people preaching and tried to dismiss it by calling the disciples a bunch of drunks. And, you know, it was just some crazy happening and a coincidence that they somehow were able to ramble in their own language. But the Holy Spirit, Peter doesn't miss a beat. He says, no, that's not what's going on. And the Holy Spirit stirs up inside of him, and he begins to preach. And this is the if you start at 14, Acts chapter 2, verse 14, this is the message that Peter preaches. He says, then Peter stepped forward with 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, listen carefully, all of you fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about this. The people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that. No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my spirit, even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. And I will cause wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun will be dark and the moon will turn blood red before that great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So Peter puts the end of this silly talk about being drunk and says, no, this is the prophecy being fulfilled. This is what Joel talked about. When he said the Lord is going to come in mighty ways and his spirit is going to become is going to be anointed on people. And that's what you are seeing, that God is, his spirit has filled us, and that's what's happening. And you'll see amazing wonders, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the Lord. And he goes on in verse 22, people of Israel, listen. God publicly endorsed Jesus the Nazarene by doing powerful miracles. Wonders and signs through him, as you well know. But God knew what would happen, and his plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. With the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to a cross and killed him. But God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in its grip. King David said this about him, I see that the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. No wonder my heart is glad and my tongue shouts his praises. My body rests in hope, for you will not leave my soul among the dead or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. You have shown me the way of life, and you will fill me with the joy of your presence. And I just think that's great that he says God publicly endorsed Jesus. He made this known, and you guys know it. He says, you saw the miracles and the wonders. You well know what Jesus did. You know who I'm talking about. You saw this. And he was crucified, but then when you nailed him to the cross, it was basically the point of, you guys did this. You knew who he was. You saw what he did. You crucified him anyway, but then God raised him from the dead. God raised him back to life, and you have seen him in power. And this is who David was talking about when he said that you won't let your Holy One rot in the grave. And you've shown me life and filled me with the joy of your presence. Then he goes on in verse 29. Dear brothers, think about this. You can be sure that the patriarch David wasn't referring to himself, for he died and was buried, and his tomb is still here among us. But he was a prophet, and he knew God had promised with an oath that one of David's own descendants would sit on his throne. David was looking into the future and speaking of the Messiah's resurrection. He was saying that God would not leave him among the dead or allow his body to rot in the grave. God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are all witnesses of this. Now he is exalted to the place of highest honor in heaven, at God's right hand, and the Father, as he had promised, gave him the Holy Spirit to pour out upon us, just as you see him here today. For David himself never ascended into heaven, yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit in the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies, making them a footstool under your feet. So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah. So Peter lays out the good news and real a great little sermon here. He just makes it clear. He says, Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And here's the proof. God raised him from the dead. And here's the prophecy about him in Joel. And here's what the prophet David said about him. And here's the truth. You know, David wasn't talking about himself because he's dead. His grave's right here in town. You can go see it. But Jesus was raised back to life. And Jesus is the Lord and Messiah. So Peter was fired up. I mean, the Holy Spirit, it wasn't just sound, it wasn't just fire. He started preaching. That's what the Holy Spirit filled him up for, was so he could go out into this crowd and preach. And they heard it in their own language, and he gave the crowd the lowdown about the Messiah, about who this Messiah that everybody had been waiting for really was. Because the disciples, remember, they were asking when Jesus ascended, Lord, when's your kingdom going to come? When's this going to happen? And Jesus said it wasn't time for them to know. But they finally got it. They finally understood that he was the Messiah and that he was coming to save people. And that's what he basically gave them the gospel so that everyone who turns to the Lord can be saved. And he basically told them that it was their fault that Jesus was crucified. He said, it's your fault. You guys did this. You saw the miracles, but you let him kill him anyway. You cheered. You said, crucify him. You said, free Barabbas. And they were convicted by the Holy Spirit. They knew it. They understood that, yeah, we stood around. Maybe we didn't actually put the nails in his hands, but we were there and we were cheering and we knew what was going on. And we let the political system in the Sanhedrin go ahead and kill this good man. And we knew it. And he was the Messiah. And they were convicted by the Holy Spirit. And then in the next verse, in verse 37, it says that Peter's words pierced their hearts. And they said to him to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? And Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you and to your children and even to the Gentiles, all who have been called by the Lord our God. Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all his listeners, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So he gave them a simple solution. They were convicted. They knew that their lives were wrong. And they said, what do we do? And he said, you repent. You turn your lives over to God. You be baptized. And guess what? You'll get the Holy Spirit just like us. And this is to us. But guess what? It's to you. Guess what? It's also to your children and your children's children and to everyone who turns to God. You can have this. So do it now. Turn yourself around. Repent from your sins. Shape up your life. And save yourselves from this crooked generation. And you can be filled with the same Spirit that's just filled us. And guess what? The church grew that day. People responded to the message. People responded to the Holy Spirit lighting a fire in their hearts. And in verse 41 it says, those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day about 3,000 in all. That's quite a conversion. I mean, from one message, I mean, I couldn't imagine that. Imagine, there must have been a big crowd that could hear him, a lot of people standing around and who dwindled in was Jesus as Peter was preaching and who heard this message. I wonder how many of them didn't, like if there was a crowd 10 times that size that and only 10% came to him. I can't imagine that. I mean, just to hear somebody without amplification preaching, there that must have been most of the people in that crowd of 3,000 heard him and said, I got to change my life. You're right. What do I do? And they were baptized and joined the church that day. 3,000 people with one sermon. We'd have to cram people in here like sardines just to get 1/20th of that size. I mean, standing room only. And that's quite a crowd. If it had stopped there, though, I mean, that's a big group. If your church was 3,000, you got a big church. That's a good size. But guess what? If it had stopped there, there would be no church today. If it was just that nice big size from one sermon, but if it had stopped there and those 3,000 people never reached out to others in need, never took the gospel to other people around them, or taught the good news to their neighbors, or passed on Christ's commands to their children and did all the things that we're supposed to do and continue to make disciples, we wouldn't even be meeting here today. If it was just that one amazing sermon that we got a story about, in the book of Revelation, God sends a message to seven churches in Asia. And some of what he says is encouragement for the churches doing what's right. And some of what he says is admonition to get back on the right track, to change things that they're doing that are wrong, to kind of shape up, to do what they know is right. Otherwise, he says, if you don't do that, I'll remove your lampstand. I'll come and take away your lampstand. And it's symbolic, of course, but it basically he says that they won't be a light to the world. The church is here to be a light to the world, to shine the beacon of the gospel out to a dark world, and that's what our job is as the church. And if you don't do that, then I'll take away your lampstand. You won't get it. You won't get that opportunity. And I think that makes it pretty clear that it's the honor of the church to be a light to the world. It's the glory of God that the church gets to be a light to the world. It's our holy calling, our greatest role, to be able to shine the light of Jesus Christ out to people who need it. That's what the church is called to do. And if we aren't doing that, then the church has lost its honor. We've lost our purpose. We've lost our reason for being. Here are a few of the directives that God gave to the churches in Revelation, trying to get them to kind of pay attention to what they're doing and shape up a little. And this is to the church in Ephesus. This is Revelation 2 at verse 2. This is the church in Ephesus. He says, I know all the things you do. I've seen your hard work and your patient endurance, and I know you don't tolerate evil people. You've examined the claims of those who say that they are apostles but are not. You have discovered that they are liars. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting. So that's good. Keep up the good work. Good job there. But I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look how far you've fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. But this is in your favor. You hate the evil deeds of the Nicolaitans just as I do. So it's good for us to hate evil and to not tolerate wickedness. That's a good thing, and God encourages us to stay on the right path, to stay pure, to not get mixed up in evil deeds. But that's not enough. He says we're called to do good works out of love for the Lord. He says, turn back and do the works you used to do. Remember when you loved me like it was an on-fire love, a passionate love? Remember when you used to have that drive inside of you that burned, that made you want to go out and do things? You need to get back to that. You need to remember the relationship that we used to have and get fired up again and get back out there and do something, do some good works because you love me. And then in Revelation 3, I skip down a couple churches at starts off and halfway through the first verse, he says, I know all the things that you do and that you have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what little remains, for even what is left is almost dead. I find that your actions do not meet the requirements of my God. Go back to what you heard and believed at first. Hold to it firmly, repent, and turn to me again. If you don't wake up, I will come to you suddenly as unexpected as a thief. So the church is meant to be alive, meant to be on fire, meant to be doing good works, meant to be on fire with a love for the Lord, and because of that, out there trying to save people and trying to turn the world, to be a light to the world. And Paul described it like a living body. The church is a living body, and Christ is the head. And if we aren't doing our job as the church to be a light to the world and go out there and do the good works and preach the message, then what good are we? Why are we even here? If that's not what we're doing, we are supposed to be like a shining city on a hill, a light for the whole world to see, glowing out so that everybody can see it, for a city on a hill, not just a light under a bushel. No, we're a city on a hill, shining out for everybody to see. Now, our church building is kind of tucked out of the way. We're not geologically up on a hill. We're kind of off on a side street behind some trees, so you know, we don't have lots of lights to shine, but that's obviously not what it's talking about. It's up to you personally, you, the church, personally, you are the church. I hope you understand that. This building isn't the church. You're the church, and it's up to you personally as part of this body. You are called to make the church of Jesus Christ shine like a light in a dark world. You, as the church, are supposed to shine out with the works, the good works of God, because of your love for the Lord. If you are a child of God, if you're a believer, you are called to grow personally, obviously. You're called to be spiritually reborn and to grow and to become more and more like Jesus all the time. That's your personal calling. Every one of us is called to do that. You are called also to grow as part of this body. You're designed as a human being with a body meant to learn and to grow and develop amazing skills, physical skills and mental skills and the ability to speak and to talk and have relationships. And that's what you're built to do. Also, as the body of Christ, you're called to do the same thing. To grow as the body of Christ, as a united group of people who are working together with the same passion, with the same drive out of our love for the Lord to be a light for the world. We are like a living organism together. And from what we understand about living things, we know that they live and they grow through multiplication. You know, at the cellular level, we all start off life when two special cells are united, and all of a sudden those cells immediately begin to divide and grow and multiply, and it's amazing how fast they do it, how it goes from a tiny microscopic thing that you can't even see to something that's 6 foot tall. I mean, we are called to grow as a body, and those cells, you know, as our size physically increases millions of times from when we're conceived, and even when we reach full size, our cells continue to multiply. Even when we're our adult size, our cells constantly are dividing and replacing themselves. You know, every 35 days, you have a new epidermis. You have a whole new set of skin every month. Probably don't think about that. It's not fun to think about because most house dust, 95% of it is human skin cells. It's kind of gross. But every month, you have a new layer of skin because your cells continue to multiply and replicate themselves and repair yourself and keep you healthy and strong and making more blood cells and making sure that you have everything that you need to be healthy and alive. And so your cells are always doing their job to keep you alive and to keep you healthy. And they're constantly multiplying. And when they don't do their job, guess what happens? You die. It's the end. When your cells stop working, and you can have unhealthy growth, that's what cancer is. If a mutated cell starts doing the wrong thing, and it can grow in huge, I mean, it can grow rapidly, but those tumors will destroy the healthy tissue around them and eventually kill the body. So you can have unhealthy growth, and then you can have cells that simply stop working. They don't do what their job is meant to, and their body is meant to do, and so they stop multiplying, and it kills the body. People get sick and they die because their cells stop doing what they're supposed to do. And you know, we all know how Paul described the body as many parts working together, and that we all have different roles in the church. And it's a great analogy to explain how we are each gifted in different ways. We each have different abilities and different gifts that we can all mix together and apply towards our mission of growing the church and of expanding God's kingdom. But on top of using our various gifts in the church, on top of having our different skills and our different talents that we all add together and get that synergy of making the body alive and out reaching out to the world, we are all, every single one of us, called to multiply as parts of the church, just like individual cells do. We are, every cell in the body must reproduce to keep the body alive and keep it healthy. And we all have different jobs to do because there's lots of different kinds of cells in the body and they do different jobs, but every one of them has to keep multiplying itself. Has to keep growing and keep replicating. But if we don't keep doing that, if we don't keep replicating ourselves, if those cells don't keep doing that, then the body dies. If we don't keep replicating ourselves, guess what? The church dies. It's just natural. I mean, you can think about it in simple terms like the deacons and the elders. If we don't train up and disciple new deacons and new elders, guess what? The church leadership is gone. It's the same thing with musicians. We've got pianists and we've got choir singers. If we don't replicate them, we don't have any music. I mean, it's just cause and effect. It's real simple. And so we are called to keep replicating ourselves in the church. If pastors aren't discipled and called, then you don't have any pastors in the church. I mean, I've replaced somebody else, and that person replaced somebody else, and so on. And hopefully when I'm gone, somebody will replace me. And if that doesn't keep happening, then you're without pastoral leadership. What do you do? we're all, every single one of us is called to keep replicating ourselves and to keep growing. And it's the same way with Sunday school teachers, with children's church leaders, with people that, with ushers, with breakfast makers, with gift givers, with the myriad of different roles that happen in the church. And there's lots of them that we don't even think about. If we don't all keep doing that, then the church basically dwindles away and dies. And it's gone. If we don't replicate ourselves like living parts of a body, then the body eventually dies. And in the very same way that God designed us with physical bodies to develop and to learn to grow and to be amazing machines that human scientists still haven't figured out, in the same way God has gifted every one of us with special talents to be able to make the church an amazing spiritual growth machine. I mean, God has gifted us so that we could grow the church, so that we could grow the kingdom, so that our talents and our abilities, special abilities given by God, God has designed us to be an amazing spiritual machine together, a growing body, a growing kingdom for Him. The Holy Spirit didn't show up in power on the day of Pentecost just to put on a show, just to make some noise and light some fires, and then that's not why the Holy Spirit showed up. God didn't give the gift of tongues to the believers so they could do party tricks. He did it so they could share the gospel with the world, with 3,000 people who were standing around walking away from God, and Peter preached that one message and gave them what they needed to hear, and the Holy Spirit lit up inside them, and 3,000 people turned their lives around to God. That's why the Holy Spirit comes to us. That's why we're blessed with the gifts that God gives us. The Holy Spirit filled people's hearts so that they could shine out to the world and be a light to the world, to be a city on a hill and change the world, and so that God could be glorified, and so the church could grow, and so that many others could be filled with the grace and the power of God, and it could keep expanding and keep growing until the kingdom of God covered the planet. That's why God sends His Holy Spirit. Not so that you can have special gifts just for yourself and show off to your friends. That's not at all what the Holy Spirit power and gifting is about. It's given so that you can go out and do something with it, so that you can be on fire for the Lord and do those works that you first were taught. Those, you know, remember that first love that you had, that passion that lit up in you when you went to God and you said, God, I need you. God, I want to change my life for you. God, I want to follow you and give you 100%. And God says, remember that. Go back to that. Do that again. Never lose it. So in one fiery sermon, the church grew by 3,000, but it didn't stop there. And those people took seriously their calling to be living parts of the body of Christ, to serve one another and encourage one another and help one another in their mission and to continue growing. Their lamp, the lampstand in Revelation, their lampstand shone brightly to the world around them by the lives that they chose to live from that point on and by the help that they did, the good and the righteous deeds they did, the good news of the gospel that they shared with those around them. And these guys didn't have they didn't have a church building. They didn't have a staff. They didn't have the organization that churches around the country have. They didn't have any of that. They had been meeting in a room in somebody's house, and the Holy Spirit showed up and lit them on fire. And all of a sudden, one day, Peter preaches a message. He probably has no idea what's going to happen. He just feels the Holy Spirit says, preach. So he goes out and preaches. He has no idea that 3,000 people are going to want to be baptized and join the church that day. They probably all came up and he said, you know, come forward to the altar. If you're, and they had 3,000 people. He's like, oh my goodness, what do I do? And they probably, all the disciples were like, what do we do with 3,000 new people? And he said, well, let's baptize them. Let's go baptize them. And then apparently they figured it out, because in the next verse, in verse 42, it says, All the believers devoted themselves to the, so this is all the ones who just joined, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals. So the apostles were teaching them. They continued to disciple and make disciples out of these 3,000 new converts. And it says all the believers, they devoted themselves to that and to joining together in fellowship and to sharing meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. And a deep sense of awe came over them all. Every one of them, they were filled with this awe about God. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and the possessions, and they shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, and they met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and they shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. So they had these 3,000 people that all of a sudden were lit on fire by the Holy Spirit. And they said every single day, God was adding to their number. And why? Because they had a marketing plan? No, because they were just doing what they knew they were supposed to do. As the body of Christ, they said, God has changed my life. He's teaching me amazing things through these apostles. I got to go out and share it with somebody else. And every day, the Lord added to their number. That's what growth is about. That's what the kingdom of God is about. Your job as a Christian isn't just to become a member of a church and attend on Sundays. That's not what we're called to do. Because if that's all you do, though you might have a reputation for being alive, like Jesus said in Revelation, you're really dead. Though you might seem like I'm this good little church member, I go and sit in my pew and I go home and I don't cuss and I don't drink and I don't smoke, but if that's all you do, you're really dead. Because you're called to bear spiritual fruit, to live the life that you were changed to live the life that you were filled with the Holy Spirit to live, so that the world around you is affected by it, to use the gifts that God has given you to grow and to make disciples and to teach them and to help them to grow so that they can make disciples and so on and so forth. Jesus commands us to do straightforward and simple things. It's not complicated. It's not confusing. Simple commands, flee temptation, don't sin, live a good life, live a righteous life, take care of those around you, make sure you widows and orphans, watch out for people, simple stuff, and preach the gospel. I mean, really, it's simple commands. I think we over-convolute sometimes. It's really simple stuff. That's what we're reborn to do. That's what we're gifted for. That's why we're given the Holy Spirit of God to abide in us, so that we can go out and follow through on these simple commands in amazing ways and see God show up and do amazing things and change lives. If your country, in our country alone, 3,500 churches die off every year. That's almost 10 churches every single day that close their doors. Because we've lost that first love. We've lost that growth factor. We've lost that excitement and that I think it's the natural result of the members of Christ's body not fulfilling their roles, of cells just dying off, of not doing the job that they were called to do, of not multiplying, and their light has gone out. God has removed some lampstands because the spiritual muscle that God gave his body, that power that he filled us with, we've just let it sit around and get lazy and lose its strength and atrophy. Due to the lack of use. The gifts that God has given us have been wasted and abused and ignored. How many churches are filled with people who challenge one another to live righteous lives? I mean, not just from pastors, but from each other. And they challenge each other to do what's right, to stand up for what's right, to fight for what's right, to help people. I mean, we like to help people. You know, most churches give money to missions and to help their neighbors and things. We're helpful people. But how many churches share the message of Christ with passion? The people of the church that go out, everybody shares the message of Christ with a dying world. How many churches are filled with people who look like the believers in Acts chapter 2? You know, do you give everything that you have to serve the church? It said they gave everything. They sold their property. They sold their possession. They said, who needs it? I don't need it. My life has changed, and I'm going to be a missionary the rest of my life. Who needs my stuff? You can have it. How many of us do that? How many people in the church across the country do that? My life has been changed so much, I'm going to be a missionary the rest of my life. I don't need a TV. I don't need a second car. You can have all my stuff. I'll take the bus. You can have my first car. Whatever you want. I'm just here to keep growing the church for the rest of my life because that's all that matters. That's what these guys got. They were fired up. I love how the chapter ends. It says that every day the Lord added to their number the people who were being saved. That means we aren't out just to play a numbers game. This isn't about, remember I said you can have unhealthy growth. You can have a tumor that expands and kills off the body, but it's still, the tumor's not doing its job. It's cells that have twisted off and they're doing the wrong thing. And you can have that. So you can have growth that totally kills off the church. So our job isn't just to fill seats. Our job is to love and to live like Jesus Christ with a passion for a dying world. That's all we got to do, is to think about the fact that Jesus Christ has saved us and there's more people out there that need what we've got. And when we do that wholeheartedly, when we put our whole selves into it, it's not about traditions or specifics. It's the natural byproduct of doing what Jesus wants us to do, is healthy spiritual fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. That's the natural byproduct of living for Jesus Christ, because you love him so much, because he's what he's done for you, because he's such an amazing Savior, such a graceful God, and he's given you his all so that your life could be turned around and filled with power, and you're just so grateful for it that your love sets you on fire to go out and share it with other people. And that's it. That's the simplicity of God's message. We're a small church, and we could never, ever compete with the mega churches in town with their ability to fill seats. And that's not our job. We're not here just to do a numbers thing. We simply don't have the financial resources to do marketing on that scale. I mean, it's nice if they can do that, if they've got a good message. It's good that people can. There's nothing wrong with having 3,000 converts in a day. That's a good thing if it's done for the love of Jesus Christ. If it's not just done as a numbers thing, but if it's done because you've got a passionate heart, the Holy Spirit has filled you, that's what it's about. So we don't have lots of finances and the ability to market to the world, but guess what we do have? You. You, the believers, the church, you, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, stirred up in your life the way it was in the disciples that day, and you can build relationships with love. I mean, you're not a marketing tool. You can be someone that goes out and loves your neighbor and teaches them about Jesus Christ because you love them. You can live a life like Jesus Christ for your friends and your coworkers to see, so that God can be glorified through everything that you do. Whether you're out to eat, whether you're working, whether you're playing, whether you're at school learning, everything that you can do for the glory of God, so that the people around you can see it and you can tell them about it. You can help your neighbor. You can testify to what Jesus has done in your life. To anybody that you see, you can say, let me tell you about what Jesus did for my life. And that, guess what? Glorifies God, helps them to see why you are the way you are. You can tell your friends about Jesus Christ. You can make disciples. If you are a believer, then God has equipped you to do that. That's why he gave you the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's why he filled you with that kind of power, so that you could live a righteous life and so that you could grow the body of Christ. You are fearfully and wonderfully made as a human being in amazing ways, to learn and to grow and to do amazing things. You are made for that. And guess what? You are filled with the Holy Spirit, fearfully and wonderfully as a Christian, to learn and to grow as the body of Christ, to do amazing things as the body of Christ, to work together, to blend our talents, to help each other out, to encourage one another, so that we can be a light to a dark world. So we don't just, and I hope this is you, don't just fill a pew on Sunday. If that's all you're doing, you're missing the point. That's not what the Christian life is about. Fill the world with the light of Jesus Christ. That's what you are saved for. That's what you're filled for. Help our church, your church, to have a lampstand that shines out in the world. By the power of God, let's work together. Let's be a team. Let's support each other. Let's encourage each other to live for Christ and to go out and to change the world. You and I we're just one person in the world. I mean, you're one person, and I'm one person. But we have been filled with an amazing gift, with the Holy Spirit. And you were made by your Creator to be connected to Him. You were designed to have a spiritual connection to God and to His body. Remember, that's what Jesus prayed for. Lord, I pray that they will be one as we are one. Jesus prayed for us to be united in this mission, and you were made by your Creator for it, to do wonderful and powerful things in His name. Remember, Jesus said, you'll do even more amazing things than you've seen me do. You were made for this. You were blessed for this. You were gifted for this. You, the church, you, not me, I mean, I'm one of you, but don't think of this as the pastor or as the elders or deacons. This is you, the church, were filled with the Holy Spirit of God when you were saved so that you could go out and do these amazing things. You and your children and your children's children, and you're meant to keep expanding that way forever and ever. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body, one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father who is over all and in all and living through all. And each one of us has been given a special gift through the generosity of Christ to work together as a body. And we've been called to use it or lose it. I pray that you'll use it. I pray that for your sake, for the sake of our church, for the sake of the kingdom, for Christ's sake, I pray that you'll use what God has given you to bring glory to God, to expand the kingdom. Do what you were made and called to do. Love the Lord. Serve one another. Be a light to the world. Grow and be blessed. And grow and be a blessing to the world around you. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much that you have blessed us beyond imagining, that you have given us so much, that you have filled us with so much, that you have empowered us to be like you, that you have empowered us to do the things that you did, that we read these amazing stories about the apostles and we think, oh, wow, these were such great guys. But Lord, we need to remember that you made us to do this. You filled us to do this same stuff. That these Bible stories aren't just meant to be stories, it's meant to be our lives. God, help us to know that. Help us to see that. Fill us with power to do your bidding. Fill us with power to grow the church and to be a blessing to you and a blessing to the world because of how much you've given us. Thank you so much, God, for everything that you do for us and continue to do for us. Please bless us. Bless our church. Help us to bring glory to you and your kingdom. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.